From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're glad you can be here and watching on, and trust that God will bless the word to all of your hearts tonight. Let's pray. Let's ask again for God's help. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, we again come into thy presence in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Son of God incarnate. We bless you, O God, that in your kindness you sent forth your Son into this world to redeem a lost humanity. Thank you for Christ coming in the flesh. We praise you, O Lord, for, again, the Son of God taking to himself a true humanity, taking on our human nature that he might reconcile us to God. Thank you for one who came to die on the cross, and that by the shedding of his blood, sinners could be forgiven and come to know peace with thee. These great things, they thrill our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that as we would sing your praise and consider your word, O Lord, you would bless this time together. We thank you again that we are the redeemed of God, the people of God, and yet we're mindful of some under the word of God, and they do not know peace with thee. They're still strangers to God. They're without God, without hope in this world. Use, O Lord, this broadcast to the saving of their souls. Edify, strengthen the people of God, and save the lost for Christ's glory. Eternal God, bless the one who brings the word. May they know the help of the Spirit of God, preaching with unction from above. And so may we all know the blessing of your presence. Encourage us today. May the word live in our hearts as we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Reading in Hebrews 13 from the verse number 9 through to the end of verse number 21. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time the hymn, I Have a Shepherd, One I Love So Well.
Oh, great to be with you today for this time around the Word of God. I want to thank Reverend Stephen Pollock for leading you in the singing so far, and also in the reading of God's Word from Hebrews chapter 13, which I want you to consider with me today together. And as we come to consider that passage, I want you to first of all imagine with me mountains of laundry, stacks of dirty dishes, greasy kitchen worktops, and overflowing bins. And recall that whenever we're children, especially when we're teenagers, we seem to think in our minds that all of these domestic problems are things which are just going to go away on their own. Now, when the exasperated parent on the other side of it looks at it, they know that none of these things go away on their own at all. In fact, they're left asking their child or their teenager, or really, if we're being honest, shouting, "Do you realize how much I do for you? Do you realize how much we do for you?" And really, I think there are two ways in which teenagers will eventually come to realize exactly that. You can go on holiday, leave them on their own for a couple of weeks, and whenever the night before they're running around terrified of mum and dad coming home, that's when they'll realize how much mum and dad do for them. Or you can wait until they've grown into adulthood, because I find that when we're that little bit older, then we start to realize all the sacrifices that have been made, all the time that was set aside, all the money that was spent by our parents for our good. It's even more important for us to come to the same realization, not in relation to our earthly parents, but as children of God, our Heavenly Father. We come to that question: do we realize how much He does for us? Do we realize how much He does for us? In this last chapter of Hebrews, we have a clear answer to that question in verse 20 and verse 21, if you'll read them together with me, please. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the question answered. This is what God does for His children. The first part of the answer in verse 20, it deals with the past. It's looking backwards, really, what He has done. What He has done. And the important thing to take up our attention as we try to understand the depth of this verse 20 is the title that is used for God at the beginning when it describes Him as the God of peace. In the context of the passage, the point of that description is to show us the fact that there is a relationship of peace between God and His children. You'll know today that that is not a small thing. Not by any stretch of the imagination. If you are at all familiar with how the Bible describes every single person and their sin, it tells us that we all begin life as children of wrath. Each one of us with a mind which is enmity against God. There's no friendship there. There's certainly no peace there. We're under His wrath, not His favor. But the point here is that God has, out of His own goodness, made it so that we who were His enemies can now say He is our God of peace, because we have peace with Him. The question follows: how has He done that? How has He made it so that we can call Him by that name? That is what the rest of verse 20 is all about. What He has done to make this peace. The first thing I want you to notice from verse 20, that God has made this peace because He promised to save us. He promised to save us. We're reminded of that at the very end of verse 20 when it refers to the everlasting covenant. Essentially, an agreement which required Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to represent and to redeem sinful people. All of that with a view to making this peace between a holy God and sinful men. Of course, a promise is just a promise. You know just as well as I do that a promise by itself doesn't actually do anything. I, for instance, can promise to pick the kids up from school, to call at the shop and get bread and milk on the way home and then switch the oven on as soon as I get through the door, and then in reality do precisely none of those things. You, like me, perhaps are someone who's made a real habit of forgetting to do things that you've promised to do. Is that the case here? The big difference with this covenant is that it is made by a God which the Word of God tells us is one that cannot lie. He keeps all of his promises. This promise, this covenant, is absolutely no different. And we know that this promise is kept if we just broaden the words that we're looking at here in verse 20 and extend it to the two words that come before it. The blood of the everlasting covenant. There is the promise kept. Because the covenant required the shedding of the blood of a sinless Savior. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. His blood that he shed was the blood of the everlasting covenant. The two must be kept together. So all of that meaning, he hasn't just promised to bring about peace. The Bible tells us he has made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. Our peace with God rests on these two, the promise-keeping, the self-sacrificing Son of God. So he promised to save us. He shed his blood to save us. There's a third thing in verse 20 to show us what Jesus Christ has done so that we can have peace with God. It says that he was brought again from the dead. It's important perhaps to pause here and just ask yourself a couple of questions. How do I know that the blood which Jesus shed was acceptable to God? How do I know that he successfully paid for sin? How do I know that the covenant has been kept? Because he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's how the Apostle Paul can make that dramatic statement in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Because a dead Savior means an unsuccessful sacrifice. A failed sacrifice means no peace with God. If our faith is in a dead Savior, Paul says it means absolutely nothing. This peace with God relies on the proof of a risen, a victorious, a successful Savior. This must be the case. He must be living. He must be risen. Because it's only a living Savior who can do the fourth thing that verse 20 shows us of how God maintains this peace between himself and men. It tells us that Jesus leads them as that great shepherd of the sheep. He lives in order to shepherd his people. He keeps them from danger. He protects them from falling. He makes sure that they walk in the way that God has set out for them. He feeds them so that they can live in the way that is honoring to him. Without the constant help of the shepherd, what would happen to the sheep? They would be completely lost. Utterly gone astray. In a sense, if that were possible, they would lose this harmony. They would lose something of this peace that they have with God. But because Jesus has risen again, because he's risen to be our great shepherd, that is impossible. It is impossible to get lost again. Now, all of that together, how can we say that God is our God of peace? You've probably noticed it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. He promised to save us. He shed his blood for us. He rose again for us. And now he is the one who shepherds us. Not one part of that involves your work or mine. Not even the smallest part of it. God does this himself through Jesus Christ. And it's all out of his own grace. It's a complete scheme of salvation. Not one part of it is motivated by our goodness if we even were able to do it. Christians today, we'll never get to the bottom of that. We'll never grasp fully the depth of what God has done for us as children. At least not this side of eternity. The reality is, as the hymn we sang earlier puts it, that each of us was chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, and by the Spirit sanctified. You can perhaps, to some extent, wrap your head around some of that just now, but the truth is we have to wait. We have to wait until this passing world is done, when we stand with Christ on high, until that day when we're dressed in beauty not our own, and when the praise of heaven we hear. We need to wait until then, because then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then, how much I owe. It takes us back to that question. Do you realize how much he does for you? He is our God of peace. And Jesus Christ alone is the one who's brought it all about. This is what he has done. However, what God does for his children, it isn't just about the things that have already happened in the past. It's not that the case that we're now expected to just wait patiently until the day that we die. That's not how it works. God's wonderful plan for you, it's not all about the past, but his plan for you includes today and tomorrow and all the other days that he gives you on this earth. Verse 21 takes our minds to consider that. Thinks not about the past, but about the future. Verse 21 tells us about what he will do. What he will do. Let's read verse 21. This God of peace will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace is going to make you perfect. The word perfect is not to be understood as sinless in this context or completely pure. That is not what the sense of this verse is. The word is used here to describe something that is being made ready or something that is being mended, similar to how you tidy your living room before a visitor is about to arrive at your house. You know, it doesn't matter how good you are at tidying, that room's not perfect, but you've made it ready. It's prepared for what is to come. That's the sense of the word as it's used here. And the idea is that God is preparing his people for what? Or to do what? Verse 21 goes on to tell us. Every good work. His plan for you includes good works. And for me to say that, it's not false religion. It's not a contradiction of the scriptures, which we know so well. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It says here, not of works, lest any man should boast. So clearly, the truth is that a person is saved by God's grace. They're saved through this faith which he gives to them as a free gift. There is no room for good works here. Just in case anybody thinks, well then, I'll just live as wickedly as I'd like. I don't need to worry about being holy. I don't need to worry about any of that. They just need to keep reading. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has chosen to save his people so that as we're made new creatures in Christ, we will do the good works, which it says he's ordained for us to do. He's already decided it. It's his unchangeable plan. We are saved unto good works. If you are saved by his grace, then you are his workmanship. And if you are his workmanship, then you are to walk in good works. All of that, Hebrews 13 tells us, is well-pleasing in his sight. What an amazing thought that the people who we described earlier, enemies of God, people like you and me, can be pleasing to God. You see, to have peace with God, it doesn't just mean that his wrath is gone. He's not angry anymore, and now he's just indifferent. He'll put up with us. Oh no, don't sell the gospel short. The gospel tells me that he is pleased with his children. He rejoices over his children. He does not simply tolerate us, but he rejoices. He's well pleased. If you realize today how much God does for you, the things he has done in the past, the things he will do in the future, tells us here that he does them through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He has done it all. And so he deserves all of the glory. These words are designed and given not to fill us with pride or conceit, but with praise and gratitude. So we ought to pray. We ought to ask the Lord to give us more of this gratitude now. And every day from this day forward, do what he has promised to do. Make us those who will do good. Make us those who will please him. Make us those who will bring eternal glory to Jesus Christ. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this great scheme of salvation which we found here in Hebrews 13. We thank you for the great shepherd of the sheep, one who shed that blood of the everlasting covenant, who rose again from the dead to prove the success of his sacrifice. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to walk in the way that you've ordained for us to walk. Help us to walk as those who are being guided by that great shepherd of the sheep. And we pray that it's his name which will receive the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.